Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes, starting in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let us commit these words to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for using Paul and speaking through him. Thank you, Lord, for these words. May we receive the truth that you have for each of us this morning. Please give me the words to say. Please send your Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim to each of our hearts the truth of your word. Stir our hearts, Lord. Bring about change as we submit to you. Lord, I pray that you would interrupt us, Lord. You would interrupt our thought process. You would invade us, Lord, and change our mindset. Lord, may you give us illumination. Show us, Lord, what you are teaching us. And give us the grace we need to receive. Give us the divine enablement to receive the help we need to receive the truth of your word this morning. Guide us, O Lord, we pray. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together, to sit under the preaching of your word. Lord, may we worship you in how we listen. Be thou exalted, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. As we consider Paul's prayers as he gives here. As we consider Paul and as we considered last week his prayer of praise, he was grateful. We've been looking at Paul, and we've considered this man who humbled himself to the will of the Father, being a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ. In turn, he was the grace of God abounded in his life, and he was such a blessing to the church. The church as a whole, and to this individual church as the church at Philippi. We understand, as that grace abounded in his life, as he was satisfied with what the Lord had in store for him, there was peace. He was able to say in chapter 4, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. So we see a life of humility and how that manifests itself and how effective that is with regards to the abounding grace of God, contentment and peace in the life, and how God uses that. And we see in verses 3 through 8, we see Paul and how thankful he is. He's praising God as he speaks of the fondness that he has for the Philippian believers, the Philippian saints. He was thankful and joyful. He rejoiced. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. When he prayed for the Philippian saints, it was with joy. He speaks of faithfulness. He speaks of the faithfulness of the Philippian believers themselves in the 10 years since these souls had gotten saved. Their faithfulness in the ministry, their faithfulness in supporting Him, their faithfulness in the gospel, just living a Christian life in a time of persecution. He thanks the Lord. He's grateful for the faithfulness of the people. But He's also thankful for the faithfulness of His God. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's thankful for the faithfulness of God. Then He speaks about the friendship that He has with these saints. He speaks of friendship. He both loved and longed for these saints. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. From the bottom of my heart, I love you. From the bottom of my heart, I long for you to see God continue to work in you. Paul loved these people. And we see that clearly in his prayer of praise. Now in verses 9 through 11, Paul turns our attention to his prayer of purpose. His prayer of purpose. He wanted to see godliness manifest in the lives of his friends. This was his prayer. So Roman numeral 2, we see his prayer of purpose. He wants godliness. He wants godliness. And that's what we should desire as well. Paul's prayer for the saints at Philippi was to be that they would be purposeful in their lives. That they would be living with purpose. They would be living with intention. Intentional living, as I've been discussing we've been discussing this, is just talking about the nature of being intentional in our lifestyle, being intentional in our being a husband, being a father, being in ministry. Are we intentional in what we do? Or are we just going day to day and, if you will, flying by the seat of our pants? To be intentional in how we live this Christian life, so that God gets all the honor and glory. There needs to be purpose. And Paul is praying that as Christians, these saints at Philippi would be loving each other with purpose, intending to love each other. That love needs to be active, abounding, rooted in knowledge and practiced in, with judgment, with discernment. So, in his prayer of purpose, in seeking godliness for these saints at Philippi, letter A, he speaks regarding devotion. Regarding devotion. He speaks about their abounding. Their abounding. And here he speaks of their abounding love. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Consider love and its effects upon obedience to the law. If you turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 verse 8. Paul writes here, second part of the verse, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What is he saying there? That when you love one another, you fulfill the law. Well, do you covet someone who you self-sacrificingly love? Do you lie to someone who you are self-sacrificing in your love to them? Would you kill someone who you are sacrificing yourself in love to them? Would you steal from someone who you agape? Christ's words. He speaks in Mark. He speaks in John. And if we go to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he speaks these words. Christ, as he speaks about the law, the two tablets of the law. And in Mark, he is actually responding to a ruler that comes to him, a scribe that comes to him seeking to trip him up and test him, saying, which of the commandments is greatest? Or first, he says. And ultimately, Jesus speaks to him in this regard. But we're looking at John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Back in Mark, Jesus actually takes the man to the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. But the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Jesus responded to this man and saying, when it comes down to it, it's not about which one's first, it's about what do we need to do? There's two that you combine together. When you live both of them together, this is pleasing to God. And so in John 13, verses 34 and 35, this new commandment that he gives, I give unto you that ye love one another. Love. Love fulfills the law. Love one another as I have loved you. That's tough. We can't do that on our own. We need God's help to do that. That ye also love one another. You love one another in the same way that I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. John 14, 15, if ye love me, he says, obey, keep my commandments. And this is my commandment in verse 17 of chapter 15. These things I command you, that ye love one another. You show me how much you love me by obeying me, and I'm telling you, love one another. Therefore, your love for each other shows how much you love me. Those two actions, the single action of obedience and showing love for one another, reveals how much we love God. We see that? And that fulfills the commandment, the law of God. Just right there. You want to be obedient to the commandment of the law of God? Love one another. As I have loved you. So it does take away loving with this responsive, impulsive love. It's loving with agape, self-sacrificing love. So this devotion, we need to be devoted to God. We need to be devoted to God and how we are devoted to each other. This is Paul's prayer. Live with purpose. Be devoted to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be devoted to those, your neighbors. Be devoted to them and how you love them. And ultimately, that shows your devotion to God. Paul writes, he says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. As we looked at 2 Corinthians 9:8, where the Bible tells us, for God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. That word abound speaks, the word picture there is the waves coming up on shore and they're continuous. They don't stop. That's how our love is supposed to be for one another. Waves of love, just continually, unceasingly, never ending, coming and bathing one another in your love. Love that abounds is love that is never ending, and it is in excess. It's more than what we need. Love each other with more than what they need. Love each other to the point of meeting their whatever it is that you can possibly do, love them to the point where it's no longer a need that you give, it's going above and beyond. Can you imagine? What would we look like as a church if we loved like this? What would we look like as a church if we loved to the point of going above and beyond, not considering myself, not seeing what I need, but I look out and I say, I can help this person. As the need presents it, I'm in. Loving that person, showing compassion, loving them with everything that I have, not worrying about if I'm going to get my needs met. Because if each and every single one of us are loving in this way, where are we going to fall short? Who is going to be left out? Nobody. Let your love abound. Keep on abounding. More and more, he says. Paul's prayer was for the saints at Philippi to be purposeful in their love. It needs to be active, abounding love, rooted in knowledge and practiced with discernment. More and more, Paul's prayer was that their love would be continually growing. Is your love continually growing? This kind of love speaks of devotion to God and others. So we see regarding devotion, how devoted are you to one another? How devoted are you to God in how you love one another? Well, this love, Paul gives stipulations. How do we love one another? Well, you love one another based upon truth. Number one, based upon truth. It's an act of the will. Agape is not a responsive love. It's a choice love. You will yourself. You choose to love. This knowledge, it's genuine, precise knowledge. Biblical love is rooted in the truth of Scripture. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." So we need to know how Christ loved us. There's knowledge. "And hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And we see this is how Christ loved us, and this was the response to that God, how God responded. He said, "That is great. I love it." When we love with knowledge, when our love is based upon knowledge, we'll be loving as Christ loved. And when we love as Christ loved, we will therefore be pleasing God in the process. 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned sincere love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Speaks of right motives in how you love. Self-sacrificing love is true love that is controlled by knowledge and anchored by conviction. It's anchored in conviction in the knowledge that you have that's based upon the Word of God. That conviction is driven by the Spirit of God. You take the knowledge of God, you take the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit brings about conviction about that truth, about how to love, and you love being Spirit-led. There you're going to see abounding love in your life. As Christian husbands, we must live with our wives, as 1 Peter tells us, according to knowledge. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Why do we need to dwell with them according to knowledge? Because we don't know what they need unless we know them. We don't know how to love our wives unless we know them. Unless we understand them to the degree that we can. We need to understand how they think. Men, husbands, we need to understand what their needs are, what their desires are, what their moods are. We need to know who they are, how they operate. What makes them tick? And the more we know about our wives, the better we can love them. We love them according to knowledge. That our love can abound more and more in knowledge because of that knowledge. And ultimately, we'll be a lot more discerning in how we love them, won't we? Husbands, we are commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Self-sacrificing love. This type of love is not emotional, impulsive love, but their actions under control. And we deny self and choose to love. So we see that our, with regards to devotion, how devoted we are in loving, our love needs to be based on truth. We need to choose love. It's an act of the will. Number two, our love needs to be practiced with discernment. An action under control. In judgment, in all judgment, the word judgment carries the idea of a discernment, moral insight, and practical application of one's true knowledge. It's wisdom. It's loving wisely, is it not? This judgment is biblical discriminating love under the control of a spiritual mind, being Spirit-filled. We need to have discriminating love. There's some things we shouldn't love. But there's much that we should love with agape. It's rooted in self-sacrificing humility. This type of love is not responsive or impulsive. When we're responsive and impulsive in our love, we're not going to be discriminating what we love. Our discrimination is going to be based upon how it feels. That's not agape. That's not what Paul is calling us, how he's calling us to love. We need to love with agape, not with emotion. Now hear me out with this. When we love, husbands, when we love our wives as Christ loved the church, when we choose to love them obediently, there's going to be emotion that does follow suit, but the emotion shouldn't be leading our love. The emotion should be following our love. Should it not? Let's not put the cart before the horse. Young people, as you are going through this life and you may be coming to that age where you're considering someone in the opposite sex, don't let your heart lead you into the process. Let your mind, knowing the Word of God, lead you with the knowledge of the Word of God into the process. Don't commit your heart to a person before you've well thought it out and are following the biblical distinctions of the Word of God. As God shows you, this is how you love. Don't commit your heart to something before you've thought through it and prayed over it. Discriminate with your love. There's some things that you shouldn't love. Abounding, self-sacrificing love will not conflict with your biblical convictions. Abounding, self-sacrificing love will not conflict with your biblical convictions. Abounding, self-sacrificing love will not ignore your understanding of the Word of God. It will not ignore your understanding of the Word of God. Abounding, self-sacrificing love will be practiced with discernment. It will be. Let the Lord lead you in how you love and what you love. Consider a parent who loves their children in knowledge and judgment. They will not give in to the children's every wish. And they will also know that they cannot withhold rebuke and discipline. When you, as a parent, when you parent your children with this abounding love that is rooted in knowledge and practiced in judgment and discernment, you're not going to be giving in to what they want. You're going to be doing for them what they need. You're going to be loving them in such a way as to help raise them the nurture and admonition of the Lord. you're going to be doing what they need. Kids don't know what they need. They need to be taught what they need. Kids know what they want, but they define it as a need. I need this. No, you want this. Mom and Dad, teach them. Teach them what is a need. Teach them a proper understanding of what is a need. And show them what is a need. Show them how to be content in this life. How do you show them? By doing it yourself. By humbling yourself. As God gives grace to you, as God makes His peace abound in your life, you can be content before them. You live with contentment before them because you are submitting yourself to God. You're humbling yourself to God, and His grace is abounding in your life. Don't tell me, show me. Don't tell me what you're going to do. Show me now that you're doing it. What we need to be telling our children. Less talk, more do, right? But that's what God is telling us. Do it. Don't just tell me that you're going to do it. Don't just tell me about how you're going to do it. Show it to me. Let your feet speak in how you do. As saints, our love is to be active and abounding. As saints, our love is to be rooted in biblical knowledge. As saints, our love is to be practiced with discernment. To understand what God is calling us to do. A few questions there. Is my love continuous and in excess of others' needs? Is my love continuous? Is it abounding and in excess of what other people need? Based upon my love, who do others see that I am devoted to? Based upon how I act, not what I say, but how I act, who will people say that I'm devoted to? Is my love based on knowledge? Or is it based on emotion? Am I choosing to love based upon what the Bible says love is supposed to look like? Am I loving biblically? Is my love based upon the knowledge of the Word of God? Is what I love, what I set my affection on, based upon truth? Or is it just based upon emotion? What's driving my love? So we see that Paul speaks, his prayer is that we purpose in our hearts to love with devotion. Devotion to our God, devotion to our brothers and sisters, devotion to our neighbors, if you will. Our love must be abounding. Then we see he continues with his prayer. It's with regards to doctrine. Letter B, with regards to doctrine, this regards to their approving. What does that mean? In verse 10, he says that ye may approve the things that are excellent. That ye may approve the things that are excellent. To approve is to recognize as genuine after examination. It is a test of authenticity. What is excellence? Literally there, it speaks of something that differs. Things that differ. Things that are different. Prove what is authentic. Paul begins with love because everything flows after what we love. As our love is abounding and based upon truth, it will be discerning. John Phillips writes about this. He says, the Apostle Paul wants us to discriminate not just between good and bad, right and wrong, true and false. He also wants us to discriminate between good and best. Often we say, that's good enough, don't we? Ultimately, why do we say that? In our Christian lives, is there anything that's good enough? Praying once a day, that's good enough. Going to church once a week, that's good enough. There's a lot of things that we say, it's good enough. Why do we say that?
Good enough is a statement that weighs the situation and justifies any imperfections. Justifies any lacking. It justifies where my heart is saying, you know, there needs to be more. There needs to be more devotion to my God. So with regards to this approving things that are excellent, the mark of maturity is the ability to distinguish or differentiate. In our approving things that are excellent, it's a differentiation process. We're distinguishing between things. A toddler who is learning may at first conclude that everything that has four legs is a doggy. Right? Why? They're not mature enough yet to know the difference. Right? But as they grow, as they mature, they learn to distinguish between things. They learn what characteristics cause something to be different than something else. What is it that makes a cow different than a horse? There's differentiation. You differentiate between the two. Approving things that are excellent. To examine things that differ and see if they pass the test. It's not label everything with the same, oh, that's good enough. It's not label everything, that's the doggy. It's being able to say, this is good, but this is best. This is right, and this is definitely wrong. Does it pass the test after you've examined it? Do you approve of it after you've given it through the test? After you've looked upon it and analyzed it, do you approve of it? Based upon whether or not it passes the test. And ultimately, what is your test? What do you test everything with? It needs to be with the Word of God. Unfortunately, as Christians, oftentimes we are approving things to be excellent that we have no right approving to be excellent. We shouldn't be coming to the conclusion saying, that is excellent, that is good for me to be doing. But we're coming to that conclusion after not even examining it. This is okay. Paul says, approve things that are excellent. Go through the process. Test what you do. Test what you believe. Run it through the process and see if it passed the biblical test as the Spirit shows you right or wrong. And don't settle for good when you can have best. Approve of them if they pass the test of Scripture. If God approves of them. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, same word, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You prove. Our lives must be approving of what God accepts. If others were to look at your life, would they see that you're approving of what God accepts or what the world accepts? It's important for us that we understand that we approve doctrinally. Your doctrine, what is it based upon? What others say or what God says? What other books say or what God's book says? Biblically, doctrinally, where you stand, what do you believe? Do you believe it because it's what the norm is or because what God says it is? Do you believe it because it's popular? Because it gives you less friction in life? Do you believe it because it's what other people would want from you? You meet other people's expectations? Or do you believe it because it is right based upon what God says is right? We need to know what the truth of God is to help us learn to approve that which is right and disapprove of that which is wrong. Biblically, it'll help us as we, if the Lord takes us from this church, or just keeps you in this church. It will help you as you know the truth. You will see if I am preaching error or if you go someplace else and they're preaching error. Or it helps you as you just go through this life and you engage different people from different walks of faith and you're able to see this is wrong, but this is right. And learn how to be able to, with knowledge, biblical knowledge, approve of God's Word as opposed to falsehoods. You'll be able to differentiate between what's doctrinally sound and what's contrary to Scripture. Approve of things that are excellent. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Regarding doctrine, we need to approve properly. Letter C, regarding demonstration. Regarding demonstration, their authenticity. Paul's prayer is a prayer of purpose. He wants godliness. And in order for us to be godly, we need to understand what we need to be devoted to. Devoted to God, devoted to others in our love, how we love them. We need to be, be purposeful in our doctrine, what we believe, what we approve of. And what we should be disapproving of. But we also need to be purposeful in our demonstration. What is that? Our authenticity as a Christian. How authentic are we demonstrating the Christian life? Consider first, in the second part of verse 10, consider sincerity and integrity. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, in the Latin, it means without wax. In the Greek, it speaks of being sun-tested. Now, this seems kind of as if those don't seem to go together well. In biblical times, very fine porcelain was made of, it was very, very expensive. Because it was very fragile, it was incredibly difficult to bake these vessels without being cracked. Dishonest dealers would fill these cracks with wax so as to cover up these imperfections. And then, as you would hold that vase up to the light, you could see, as you tested it with the light of the sun, you could see that there was wax in it. It wasn't sincere. Honest dealers would actually mark their vessels sine sincera, without wax. Why? They're saying, this is a true one. This is authentic. If you're buying this, it's the real thing. You're not going to get home and then realize you've been sold a bill of good when it starts to melt. Where do we go with how we demonstrate our faith and the authenticity of our faith? As we go through this life, how much are we melting? If we're filled with wax to cover up the imperfections of our lives and trying to cover up and conceal the areas where we are lacking in our lives, the areas in which our faith really isn't firmly founded in the Word of God, we're going to melt in the time of storm, are we not? Because our faith isn't as sincere as it should be. If we're tested with the light of the Word of God, is our faith going to be proven to be authentic? Or are we just playing Christian? How do we live this life? Without offense. Christians are to be sincere. They're not to be afraid of to stand in the light of the Word of God. But we also need to be without offense. That speaks of being blameless. It speaks of integrity. One's integrity. As the life of a Christian is looked upon, it should not be characterized by constant stumbling and falling to temptation or tempting others to sin. We need to be sincere, being filled with integrity, authentic in our demonstration of faith. In verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The demonstration of our faith, how authentic our faith is. Consider the means and motive. Consider the means and the motive. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The word filled means to cram or make full, if you will, to pack the sack, overflowing. Are our lives characterized by overflowing with the fruits of righteousness? Okay. Should be. As Christians, they should be. What are the means of our fruits of righteousness? Where do they come from? How are we able to do what is right? All our righteousness is those filthy rags. Wait a second. Our righteousness, if we are the means of our righteousness, it's filthy rags. Romans 7:18, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present, I desire to do good. But with the ability to do it, it's not there. Because in me, it dwells no good thing. In my flesh dwells nothing good. If I am the means for the fruits of righteousness, I fall short. Thankfully, Paul doesn't just say being filled with the fruits of righteousness. He says, which are by Jesus Christ. If you are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the means of your righteousness are not your own. They're of Christ Jesus. That's true righteousness. But it doesn't stop there. He speaks of motive. Because as Christians, being robed in the righteousness of God's Son, can we still do things? Can our goodness still be faulty? When we're doing it for the wrong motive. When we are doing things for the right motive. And that's why Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and the motive is unto the praise, glory and praise of God. In the day in which we live, too often the questions are, is this choice popular? Does it make me feel good as Christians? We must ask the question, is it right by God's standards? There's back to the approving. It can only be right if both the means and the motives are right. We see that our motive must be under the glory and praise of God. Does what I do bring honor and glory to God? Does God approve of this? Does God approve of this worship? Does God approve of how I spend my time in devotions? Does God approve of what I watch on TV? Does God approve of my life that I'm living for Him? As if that's good enough. We want Him to be saying that's excellent, don't we? How devoted are our lives for Him? Are we loving others as to what I can get back? Are we loving others in the response based upon the response that I'm going to be given? Or am I loving others just because God says so? What I believe, is it based upon how God feels about it, or is it based upon how others feel about it? How I'm demonstrating my faith, is it based upon Christ and His righteousness and bringing honor and glory to God, or is it based upon me and what I want to do and what other people think? Love. How much do you love God? How you love God will be displayed in how you love others. And how important you feel about God's Word and His doctrine. All of this ties together and is rooted in love. Without agape, without properly loving biblically, we will be failing in our devotion to God. We will be failing in our doctrine. We will be failing in our demonstration of the Christian faith. Abound in your love. Approve of what is right. And be authentic in your faith. Love as God loves. John 14:15. Again, if you love me, obey, keep my commandments. These things that I command you, that you love one another. Obey. And let your love abound in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that is sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Lord, help us as we go from here. May we live for you. May we honor you. May we do all to your honor and glory because we love you. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, that we would not leave this message behind. Lord, I trust you have stirred each and every one of our hearts. I trust you have revealed to each and every one of us a specific area in which we need to change. Help us, O Lord. Help us, O Lord. May we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. May we humble ourselves before you and allow your grace to abound. And Lord, our love can abound. And peace can abound. Joy can be abounding in our lives. We thank you for what you will do. Guide us, Lord, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.